الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى، سلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، ما بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. أما بعد، بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ومن الناس من يتخذ من دون الله أندادا يحبونهم كحب الله، والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله. Before I forget, I should say rather, I just want to take some poetic license and ask forgiveness for those people whom I've been with for the past several days, if there's any shortcomings or any mistakes from my side, given that I may be departing tomorrow, if Allah should so will. So I wanted to get that out of the way before we begin. One of the striking thought that occurs to one when they look at the entire universe is that everyone, nay, everything loves Allah. It is as if the entire world, the entire cosmos is just mad Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. The birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, man on earth, the Muslims, that, believe it or not, even the non-Muslims. I was recently, you might remember that I had to leave the i'tikaf for a short period of time as my father-in-law had been admitted to the ER. And so we went over then, I was making the Zohar Salah in the chapel, and then I was waiting for my mother-in-law to finish praying so that we could walk back to the ER station. And while I was waiting, I was leafing through the, they have these books where people write their prayers. So the last one was something that, may Allah, quote in parentheses, God, and then it was just clearly person trying to do dawah. And then, many of the ones before that were all from non-Muslims. And one of the things that has, strikes me from time to time is that, regardless of where people are from, there's this almost natural tendency for people to turn towards Allah. Right? I mean, you could feel the fact that they loved Allah. Right? They might not believe in Him the way that He should be believed in. They might not treat Him the way He should be treated. Their aqidah might be messed up. They might do so many things which may anger Allah. But at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so beautiful that He attracts the attention of the entire universe. Right? It's really that powerful. You take those people on whom there were systematic efforts to efface any author, any trace of belief from their heart. Now, under the communist regime, there was systematic efforts to erase the concept of God from the masses, right? Because religion is the opium of the masses, and most of religion is dogma. And they have these perhaps black box recordings, or so have been told, that you have these Air Force fighters, Soviet fighters, that their plane gets shot down, right, and it's going down. These kids have been raised in a milieu ever since their childhood of atheism. And then you'll hear, probably in Russian, but oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. It's something which is invested within the heart, in the very soul of man. And some scholars say it's a reflection of that. Some people say that it's a reflection of that ahd that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from man, when He took everyone back from the backs of Adam on the day of Anastu bi Rabbikum qalu bala shahidna an taqulu yawm al-qiyamati inna kunna an hadha ghafilin. So that's the first thing, that just, it's amazing, right? It's amazing. You just take a hard look and you just see how much attention of humanity, of creation, is focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you try to you compare that to the greatest love stories in all of human history. And when I say a love story, what's the first love story that comes to everyone's mind? Romeo and Juliet. Right? Romeo and Juliet. Right? It's something that we've been ingrained in. I mean, how many people have actually read Romeo and Juliet? Alright, we have some people who have actually taught Romeo and Juliet. So, what is okay, this will be like sort of interactive because it's 12:30 and the lights are closed, right? And I've been encumbered with a task to actually keep you awake, not only give you a talk. So, what is Romeo's claim to fame? What does he do that makes him the greatest lover in, you know, the Western tradition? Dies. Huh? He dies for Juliet. Anyone else? He gives his life. What does he do? Does he commit suicide? Huh? Poison. Okay, so this one person gives one life, right? And this is the acme drigiri, this is the epitome, right? This is the archetype for love in the Western tradition. In the time of the Tabi'in, there was two Tabi's that were captured by the enemy. And the king saw athar, he saw traces of bravery in these young men. So he didn't want to put them to death because he saw, I mean, anyone who's a commander, who's a general knows that good talent is hard to come by, right? Especially, you know, such brave soldiers, such capable soldiers. So he said that he wanted them to switch over and become Christians. He wanted them to come to his side. So he had a huge cauldron, right, which he had heated. And the cauldron was filled with what? Not water. Burning oil. I don't know if you know how much it hurts to be burned by oil. Any, you know, novice pakora fryer will know that, you know, you get like one small spray of that oil on your skin and you're like, ah! Right? One small spray. Imagine an entire cauldron of burning oil. So he told these two people that you must defect, right? You must come over to the dark side. And then they said no. So the king, in his fury, perhaps, he got mad and he took one of them and he ordered that one of them be flung into the fire. Now imagine one mu'min watching another mu'min burn and die like that. He saw literally this person's skin getting charred. He literally saw this person's, the steam arising from the person's body from this cauldron. And then he said that if you do not, you know, come over and accept Christianity, then yours will be a similar fate. Yours will be a similar fate. So he saw that this young man perhaps bowed his head. And he started crying as they brought him closer, perhaps. And the king said, thought that he had softened up. Maybe he had, you know, quote-unquote, seen the light. Maybe he will come over and he's, you know, come to his senses. Instead of giving his life, he can, you know, fight for our army. So he said, no, I'm glad that you know, you've come to your senses. And he says, no, I see that you're crying. You've softened up. And he says, do you think I'm crying because I'm actually going to become a Christian? That I'm going to leave my iman, that I'm going to leave my faith. So the reason that I'm crying is that I only have one life to give in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I wish that I had as many lives to give in the path of Allah as hairs on my body. Romeo gave one life. This person was ready to give 1,000. This is one story. And the lovers of Allah are not one, they're not two. There are hundreds and hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who have been ready to have their next cut because they are madly, they are insanely in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other archetype, perhaps in the Eastern tradition, is that of Qais or Layla and Majnun, right? Many people have heard of them. What happened was Hazrat Hassan, I think he had come to Qais. His name, Majnun's name is Qais. He had come to him and he told him, he said that, you know, we've reconciled and, you know, the matter has been turned over to Amir Muawiyah, so on and so forth. So Qais said, he was quiet or something. He said, what's the matter? And he said that, you know, I think the governorship would have been more suited for Layla. He said, Majnun, you're crazy. So from that name, he became known as Majnun. And this person was really crazy about... So Qais was this individual's name, and he was really crazy about this woman, Layla, who wasn't really even that beautiful. In fact, one person, one time they actually saw Layla, right? And she was very, you know, comely. Homely. And not, you know, very attractive or something out of the world that you would think that this person would have gone crazy. And so someone mentioned that to her, that like, Qais was so crazy about you, and you're not that beautiful. And she said, you don't see me with the eyes of Qais, right? So, and you read his poetry, right? إلهي تبت من كل المعاصي ولكن حب ليلى لا أتوه. He says, Ya Allah, I repent from every sin, but I do not repent from the sin of loving Layla. he was Majnun, right? Another thing he says, Atufu ala jidari diyari Layla, that, you know, I circumambulate, right, on the walls of the house of Layla. Uqabbilu dhal jidari wa dhal jidar, and I kiss wall after wall after wall. He's just like, literally the alleys that she walked, he would be roaming these alleys. وَمَا حُبُّ الدِّيَارِ شَغَفْنَ قَلْبِي. And it is not the love of the walls that it has overcome my heart. وَلَكِنْ حُبُّ مَنْ سَكَنَ الدِّيَارَ. But rather the one who actually lived in these homes. Meaning Layla. He was crazy. She was crazy about her. But... I mean, if you look, so the person says, oh, that's, so that's like the, you know, the paradigm. That's like the gold standard when it comes to a guy going crazy for a girl, and perhaps the Western and in the Eastern tradition. Rabia bin Basriya, many people know of her, right? The famous mystic, the early generations of Islam, in the first three generations, perhaps, if I'm not mistaken. One time someone saw her, after a dream, after she died in a dream, and someone asked her, what came of you? And she said, the angels of death came to me, and the angel came to me in my grave, and they asked, Ma Rabbuk, who is your Lord? What did I ask? Who is your Lord? So then I said, go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and give this message to him. Right? She said, Ya Allah, your creation is so vast. Have you forgotten an old lady? I have no one except for you. How could I forget you? How could I forget? There's no one else in my life. Right? My life, my breath, you are my everything. Like, if I had something else you can think about forgetting, but I only had you. There was one person who was so deep in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that every time he saw his son-in-law, like for 2 years this happened, you know, sometimes as you progress spiritually you go into different states. So perhaps this person was in the state of fana or annihilation. So 2 years he was actually stuck, and I met one person like this, you know, and like he was like sitting with you, but it just like it was like he was not there. You know, there's just something different about him. And then I asked someone, and he said, yeah, he got stuck at such and such level, right? But in any case, so he would sit, and he would be, when he would come out, and he would see his son-in-law. And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Abdullah. He says, we're all Abdullah. I'm asking, who are you? He said, I'm Abdullah. He said, I'm your son-in-law. And so every time he would see him, he would keep on asking, who are you? Meaning the name of Allah had become so ghalib on him, right? He didn't leave any space to remember anyone else. There's a story about Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah alayh, right? Who doesn't know Imam Ghazali? Everyone knows Imam Ghazali. So, you know, we know that he wrote the Ihya, he wrote all these things, but you know, spirituality is not just about writing books. It's not, and love is not just about writing books or writing a couple of poems or even about academic knowledge. It's a matter of the heart. And so someone had written a poem to the effect that, you know, the snake of love has smitten me or has bitten me, right? And for that, no doctor has a cure. No, there is no doctor, nor is there any cure, right? But it, with my beloved lies my cure. What is it? إِلَّا حَبِيبُ الَّذِي شَغَفَ فَعِنْدَهُ رُقْيَتِي وَتُرْيَاقِي. That he has my cure and my charm. He just heard this poem. It was so ghalib on him. He was so crazy about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he fainted. And they actually had a doctor which came in. You know, I actually, when I was studying for the boards, there was a pathologist, I think, from Loma University or something like that. She used to teach over there. And, you know, she, I think she was, you know, Indian or something like that. But she had this one picture on a slide of, you know, she was talking about Eastern traditions, and people had perfected the, they used to diagnose disease by feeling people's pulses. Right? Feeling people's pulses. And she, it was actually really interesting from a sociological perspective, because she notes a situation where in these Eastern cultures, the women would not come and see a male doctor. And so what they literally would do, would they would have a string, right, that would go on to where the pulse was going, and then they would feel the string. And from there, they would try to diagnose what disease they had. Right? This whole concept of Pratha. So anyway, this one of these, perhaps one of the doctors from that era, he came and he checked his pulse, and he said, this person has a disease. This is a disease of love. That's what made him fall unconscious. There would be one of our akabir, he would sit down in muraqabah, and he would say, anyone who wants to get up, they have ijazah to get up. So he would start going. Muraqabah meaning in reflection on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're sitting, remembering Allah, remembering Allah, remembering Allah. So, you know, 5 minutes go by, 10 minutes go by, 12 minutes go by. I mean, for us, you know, sitting, going for, you know, 30 seconds to sujood is like excruciating pain, right? Like, man, why is he saying Subhanahu Rabbi al-A'la 7 times instead of 3, right? I mean, what's wrong with him? He's trying to be like super Sufi. So, no, he would just sit and he would be just remembering Allah until like once, and look, let me just tell you, when a teacher is sitting there with his students, it's really, I mean, there's a certain level of, you know, respect that you just, you feel very uncomfortable just getting up and leaving. It'd be so much that like I've had it. So one student would leave, 2 students would leave, 3 students would leave, and then and by the time he would open his eyes and get up, there'd be no one around him except for himself. And then he would start and get up and read his Tahajjud Salah. Just, I mean, story after story. Forget about Qais, right? Look at how people were crazy about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One person was asked, was told that there's no salah in Jannah. So if it's to us, we say, oh great, chutti, right? Finally, don't have to pray 5 times a day. This person started crying. He said, if there's no salah, then where's the pleasure in Jannah? Where's the pleasure in Jannah? These people, right, these people were mad about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this actually comes in the Quran, that وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believe, أَشَدُّوا حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. They're not, they just don't love Allah, they're أَشَدُّوا حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. They're extreme, right, they're extremists. Not terrorists. Yes, we're extremists, but our extremists is not about terror, it's not about inflicting fear, it's not about hurting others, it's about love. And love for who? Allah, the creator of the entire universe. The preserver of the entire universe, the maintainer of the entire universe, the nourisher of the entire universe, our Rabb, our Ilah, our beloved Allah. We're crazy about Him. How can you love anyone else except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the first concept that I want you to highlight is that a person should be very clear that if they get into the field of love, then know that they're not alone. The entire world is in love with them. And the way that Allah has been loved, right? The way Allah has been loved, no one has been loved. You take the best of the East and the best of the West, they pale in comparison to the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been loved. Okay, concept number two that's important to understand is that every single limb that we have in our body, right, has a certain purpose. So, for example, what is the purpose of the eyes? Sight. Sight, to see. What is the purpose of the feet? Walk, good. What is the purpose of the hands? To grab something, good. Imagine someone got a bright idea one day, and he says, I'm going to use my eyes to pick up things. Wouldn't be such a bright idea, right? Or one person says, I'm going to use my feet to feed myself. Right? Not so bright idea. Meaning that anytime something has been given a particular purpose and you use it for something else, it becomes something ugly, it becomes something weird, it's something laughable. Everything in the human being has been given a purpose. Also, the heart has a purpose. And the purpose of the heart, love. That's its job. And it's literally to love Allah. If you use it for another purpose, it becomes laughable. Everything, we said, has everything in the body has a job and it also has needs. Two things. So the mind has needs. One of the needs is knowledge. Have you got, how many people know what gapers are? The gapers phenomenon. What's that? Yeah, gapers delay, right? So you're driving on the Edens here and there's a accident. The accident didn't occur to you, but everyone who's passing by it has to look and stop and see what's going on. And because of that, traffic is backed up for 40 minutes and you're already late. You say, man, just mind your own business, just keep on going. Is there any reason that they have to stop? No, but, and you're so mad that everyone else stopped in front of you, but when you passed, you're like, fine, I waited so long, let me see too. Why? Because there's mind that's curious, it has a need, it wants to know. The same way, the mind has a need, the body has a need, it gets hungry, you want to feed it. People are already thinking about when the post-midnight snack is going to come. So, there's needs. And it's the same way the soul has also a need. And then the need to love. If you don't feed the soul, right, this love, then it also gets depressed. Right? It also gets into an imbalance. So, the soul needs to love. It's its job to love, and it also needs to love. You have both sides. Now, since it needs to and its job is to love, most people will love something in their life. It just so happens it's usually not Allah. How many times people will love their job, they will love their career, they love their hair, they love their new bag, they love their shoes, they love their house, they love their car, they love their girlfriend or boyfriend or wife or husband, right? You can't have boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm not condoning such behavior. I'm just saying that people will say that they love these people. People love their parents. They love their children. They love their going out for vacations. They love their hobbies. They love drawing. And people will literally say it, man, I love this place, right? Or I love her, right? I am totally in love with him. And people will attest for it with their own tongues. But the problem is that when you have love and you misplace it, right, it actually leads to misery. From a psychological perspective, there is a plethora of evidence that shows that if you, I'm not getting Islamic on you, right? I'm showing you from a Western secular perspective, what does the research show that when people love things that they're not supposed to love, right, it leads to misery. You take, for example, that Richard Layard, in the London School of Economics, he talks about how since the 1950s, salaries have doubled, people have more than this, and more of this, and more of this, and more than this. But there have been studies that show that people, we are living literally now grander than kings of the past. But people are no happier. People have the things they love, right? People love iPhone. They love iPad. Right? They literally love their phones. And they'll say it. Right, they buy something nice and they're like, man, I love this phone, it's amazing. But they're no happier. You take, for example, Gregory Burns of Emory, he's a psychiatrist, and his words are really nice. He says, the pursuit of pleasure leads to a hedonic treadmill that paradoxically leads to literally misery. You take Daniel Gilbert, a Harvard psychologist, he said that happiness is really based on not necessarily what people have, but what people think will make them happy. And he cites that people are terrible at this forethought. So I'll tell you, people, at least in my field, right? I mean, medicine is one of those fields that you have the longest period of training. You're training for 10 years, 14 years, 15 years. And you finally get done, right? And you think that it's going to be some great epiphany and the skies are going to open up and there's some light going to come down on you. And when you finish, then people look at their lives and like, now what? Right, there's really a down. It's very anticlimactic, right? That whole experience that you're waiting for something big. And I'll tell you, it's something as as mundane as people, like, for example, make marriage much bigger than what they, you know, what it really is. So they say that we're going to have a huge party and the husband is coming in on a horse, right? And you know those type of weddings, right? I'm not joking. They do. And they come in and, you know, the bridal and makeup and this and that. And they think the first night is going to be like some, you know, something out of heaven, right? And then it, the first night finishes and they're like, that's it? Man, I waited 15 years for this. Right? It was like, you know, a couple of minutes and you're done. And then they're like, people are just scratching their head. They're like, what? They're just really confused. But no, that's the reality of the dunya. That people think that they'll actually find pleasure in it. You buy a brand new BMW, right? You drive it, you sit in it, nice new car smell. People think, oh, it's so amazing. After 1 month, he doesn't even notice anything about the car. He just sits and he's rushing off to work. It just fades. Beauty fades, cars fade. The first time you move into your house and you're decorating and there's so much excitement. And 2 years after living in the house, you start seeing small to you. Very small, starts feeling small to you. You're like, oh man, I think we need to upscale. But let me tell you, no matter how much you upscale, you're never going to get out of this hedonic treadmill. Anytime you misplace your love, you put your love somewhere where it belongs, right? You put your love somewhere it doesn't belong, there's going to be a type of misery that, right? You can have 15 coach bags, you can have your whole, a 15-car garage full of Lamborghinis and Ferraris and everything else, but literally, you will not be able to fill that void because you're putting the wrong thing, right? It's actually going to be the only thing that sometimes increases a person's is dhulma, right? It creates them in darkness. And it's actually really powerful, the ayah of the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, and those who disbelieve, عَمَالَهُمْ, their actions, كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيَّةِ يَحْصَبُهُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً, there is like a mirage in a desert. The person who is parched, who is thirsty, يَحْصَبُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً, he thinks that is water. Right? It's a series of mirages. Your degree is a mirage. Your career is a mirage. Your car is a mirage. Your house is a mirage. Your relationships are a mirage. يَحْصَبُ الظَّمْآنُ, you think it's water, you think it's gonna quench that thirst inside. يَحْصَبُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَهُ, until he comes to it, لَمْ يَجِدْهُ شَيْئًا, there's nothing in it. And you keep on chasing this mirage in the desert, one after another, one after another, one after another. فَوَجَدَ اللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ فَوَفَّاهُ حِسَابًا. You're standing in front of Allah and He's giving you a hisab. And you're like, oh my God, I was just chasing mirages in the desert. If you don't love the cruel irony of this is if you don't love the right things, not only do you mess up your akhirah, you mess up your dunya. خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Why should a person love Allah? My counter question would be, why not? Give me one good reason. Give me one logical reason. If you believe Allah is Allah, why you should love anything else other than Him? So that's the first logical argument. The second logical argument is that why do people love anything? People love things for certain characteristics. Sometimes love is what we call dhati. It's an inherent love, right? So sometimes a wife will ask a husband that, why do you love me, right? Sometimes it'll just dawn on them like, why do you love me? I give you such a hard time. I do this and this and this. I'm not even that pretty. Why do you love me? And the husband says, I just do. I just can't stop. I just can't stop. I want to be angry at you, but then tears come to my eyes because every time I look at you, I just keep on falling in love again. That's what we call dhati muhabba. You just love the that. Now, isn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala befitting of that love? The second type of love is what we call sifati love, or love which is based on some type of characteristic that that person may have. And these can be of different things. Usually, for most people, it's based on beauty. Right? For most people, is based on Jamal. Allahu Jameel wa yuhibbul Jamal. Allah is the very epitome. He is the very quintessence of beauty. In fact, he's the creator. Can you imagine how beautiful must be the one who created beauty? Just think about that. He is more beautiful. If all the women in the entire world, the most beautiful women, you were to put them together, right, in one room, you think that they would be equal to even the beauty of one hur? And how many hurs that Allah has kept for the believers in the Akhirah? Now imagine the Lord of the hurs, how beautiful he must be. Actually, it comes in one story. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah, it's an interesting story. He was walking and he saw this a slave girl, right? They had different rules of hijab. She was walking on the street and she was strutting, right? She was walking very haughtily, you know, displaying her beauty, and she just had a lot of confidence. And he says that, so he showed interest in her, right? And she got, like, you know, it boosted her ego even more. And he was thinking in the back of his mind that I'm going to teach this girl a lesson. And he's like, who are you? And, you know, and she's like, what do you want? Why are you asking all these questions? And she's like, you want me? And he said, yes, I'm interested, right? And he says, you want to purchase me? And he said, yeah. So she said, okay, let's go to my master. So she's like really puffed up. She's on cloud nine. She comes to the master, to her master, and he says, look at this old man. He's falling in love with me. I just walked down the street, and like even old men, pious men, are falling in love with me, right? Look at Sheikh so-and-so. He's such a big sheikh, but I was so beautiful that I did him in, right? It's like, you know, killer looks. So she comes to the master, and he says, can I buy her from you? He says, fine, how much do you want to pay? He says, I'll give you two dates. I'll give you two dry dates. So the guy is like looking at her funny. He's like, and she's looking at him like, are you crazy? So he's like, two dry dates? Like, where does that come from? So he says, why would I give anything for her? She's imperfect in so many ways. First of all, her beauty is going to fade. Right? Whatever she has. Now look at any of the supermodels of the past. If you look at them now, and someone paid you to be in a hotel room with them, you would not take the money. There was a time where people would give all their wealth, right? But now, the beauty fades. And he said, if she doesn't take, you know, a bath, or she doesn't clean up for a certain period of time, there will be a stench in her mouth, and there will be lice in her hair, and I will be repelled by her. Right? And she's so disloyal to you, she's so disloyal in this life, that as soon as you die, she's going to go to someone else. She's already so disloyal. So, I mean, on the other hand, there is a woman in Jannah. So much so that if you were to combine the beauty of the women of this world, that they would not equal to even the hem of her clothes if they were to be put into the world. That if she were to look into the earth, the rays of the light that would emanate from her mouth, you cannot even imagine. These are women, if they were to put their pinky into the world, people would just be staring at it forever. If they were to spit into the oceans, they would turn the bitter water sweet. And I can see the waves of loyalty emanating and lashing within her heart. And I'm going to give it up for her. And he said, then, well, how did you come up with two dates? And he says, this is what I get for two rakats of tahajjud and salah. So that's her value. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take all these women, they're not equal to one hur. And one hur, the queen of the hurs will be your wife. And imagine the creator of your wife. How beautiful he must be. Hijabuhu nur. His hijab is nur. لَوْ كَشَفَتْ لَأَحْرَقَتْ سُبْحَاتُ وَجْهِهِ مَا أَنْتَهَا إِلَيْهِ بَصَرُهُ مِنْ قَلْقِ. That his hijab is nur. And if it was reopened, لَأَحْرَقَتْ سُبْحَاتُ وَجْهِهِ. The divine radiance that would emanate from his divine countenance would literally burn مَا أَنْتَهَا إِلَيْهِ بَصَرُهُ as far as sight could reach مِنْ قَلْقِهِ from his creation. Overwhelming, tremendous beauty. Another reason that sometimes people love people is because they're perfect in something. So much so that if someone is very good at putting a ball into a hole, right? People are willing to pay their hard-earned money just to wear shoes with their name on it. $100, $150. People are crazy about people who have a good voice. So much so that I don't know how much a concert costs. Anyone know? To go to get front row seats at a concert with one of these Christina, I don't know what her. $100 to $400. Front row seats. Why? Because she has a good voice. Right? Because she has a good voice, or he has a good voice. A guy can hold a little ball and run one from one side to the field to the other, right? And people will literally sit and watch these people for hours. They do not know, they not only know the person's name, they do not only know his stats, they know what his wife's name is, they know what his children's name is, when he bought his house, just because they have kamal in something which is completely meaningless in your life. That person doesn't even know your name, nor will he ever know your name until the day you die. Nor do they care anything about you. The only thing they care about is taking your money. They have no interest in you whatsoever. Right? And yet people literally worship these people. Right? Just because they have what? Kamal in one small thing. They have perfection in one small thing. They're good at basketball. They're good at football. They're a good singer. They dress nice. They're a little bit beautiful. And people just go crazy about them. They go crazy about them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kamal is absolute. He is perfection incarnate. Right? To use the term as such. He is the epitome of perfection. You take his ilm, his knowledge is complete. There's no one who is more intelligent than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, you take, for example, it comes in the Quran, Inna Allah indahu ilmu sa'ah. This is a little bit aside. Try not to take too much time. But you know, there's things described in I think it's the physics literature, but something called, has anyone heard about the butterfly effect? Right? The butterfly effect, when they talk about chaos theory and whatnot, that even there's order to disorder. And then even if a butterfly were to flap its wing in, for example, Tokyo or Beijing, it would have some type of ramification on the weather elsewhere. And for meteorologists to accurately know the weather precisely, exactly what's going to happen, they would have to have precise information about every cubic millimeter of atmosphere that exists in the world. Is that ever possible? There's no way you could ever do that. Right? It's all based on probabilities. And one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about those five things that are known only to Him, وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ. And he is the one who knows when the sun, when the rain is going to come down. His knowledge is perfect. His qudra is perfect. He can do يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. Whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, he can do it. And no one is there to ask him, why did you do it? Who are you? لَا يَسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسَأَلُونَ. No one asks me, I'm the one who does the asking. His sam'ah is complete. His hearing is so complete that it's perfect. There's not a single thing that you can say in the dead of the night and whisper it in the ear of someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know exactly what you said and how you said and why you said. There is no escape from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His ilm, his sam'ah, his irada, everything, every aspect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect. So instead of going so crazy about someone who's good at something which is completely inconsequential, and they're not even perfect at that. Doesn't every basketball player make a mistake? Doesn't every football player make a mistake? Doesn't even the most beautiful woman on the face of the earth, doesn't she have some imperfection in some way, shape or form? She does. That's why they have to put makeup on. If she was perfect, then she wouldn't need it. Everyone has some type of imperfection. All of creation has some type of imperfection except for Allah. Allah is perfect. So if you want to love, then why not love someone who's perfect? Everyone that you love, right? Sometimes people love someone because they've done a great favor to them. You look back in your life. How many people have had a teacher that's touched their life in a very deep and meaningful way? How many people have had a friend that has done something for them that you told yourself when your friend did that for you, that I can never forget that favor they've done for me for the rest of my life? Raise it high. How many people remember one point in their life where their parents did one thing for them that was so powerful that it brought you to tears and you said that, man, I can never repay them? So everyone in the room almost, right, I think if you cover the different bases, they can pinpoint someone somewhere that's done something for them that was so powerful, that was so touching, that was so compassionate, that was so moving, that was so human, that they said, no matter what I can do for the rest of my life, I'll never forget the favor of this person over me. Can I tell you, ask you one question? What favor is it in your life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not do for you? You never asked Him for food. He fed you every single day in your life. That's why you're sitting here. You never even asked Him for water. And He gave you water every single day in your life. He has given us so much food and so much ni'mah, and we have eaten and eaten to the point where our teeth have grown cavities. And we didn't even say Alhamdulillah when we finished, nor Bismillah when we started. We never once asked Him for feet to walk on, and He gave us feet that we can run with. We never once asked Him for a heart that can beat properly. And believe me, if you've had an arrhythmia, you can see how debilitating your life can be. Right? It would literally cripple you. Cripple you. And yet our heart, every single... The doctors don't even know how the heart beats. Right? You talk about automaticity and funny sodium currents and all these other things. No one knows why the heart beats, but it's beating in perfect time throughout the day, pumping, I don't know, do we have any cardiologists? How many? Like literally, like gallons. Like if you were to pick up those things and try to move it with your own hands, you would be exhausted. And this muscle, without any direction, without any, you know, guidance, is... without any conscious guidance, is doing it day in and day out, and you don't even think about it. Every single breath that you take. I have a son with asthma. Ask any father who sits in this room, when their child gets asthma, how their breath stops. You're panicking just because you can't take a couple of breaths. 16 times, 20 times every minute you are breathing, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never even asked you to ask Him for it. We have grown up in the ni'mas of Allah. We have grown up, we have grown old in the ni'mas of Allah. We have had, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so much ni'mas. No, there's one ayah in the Quran that it comes in ta'udu ni'matullahi la tuhsuha. That if you were to count the ni'mas of Allah, you can never ever count it. Because every ni'mah that you even count, there's a ni'mah that Allah gave you tawfiq to count it. You can never thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough. There's one ayah that came in the Quran. This is like, jahiliyyah is just, you know, there's always jahiliyyah and you know, kufr in an individual. There's an ayah that I read one time and I didn't really understand. وَآتَاكُم مِّن كُلِّ مَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُ. And we have given you everything that you ask. And you know, in my young hubris and intellectual hubris, I said that this is not exactly right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give me everything I asked. Right? So then I was thinking and I couldn't come up with an answer from my own mind. So this is like the human arrogance, right? Because first we have to think that I have to come up with an answer with my own mind. I should have gone to tafsir first. But anyway, I couldn't come up with anything and I was like really struggling. So I said that let me look up a tafsir. So I looked out, I looked in Al-Kashaf. And there's different ta'wilat or different explanations were given that this is min tab'idiyah, that from the general set of all elements that exist that you ask for, some of those were given, so on and so forth, because min can come for different things. It can come from ibtidaya, it can come for tab'idiyah, so on and so forth. But then he said something in there that really stuck with me. He said, rather you should take this on the haqiqah. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you everything that you asked for, and He even gave you everything that you didn't ask for. And I said, man, I felt so crummy. I just thought about the fact that what is it that Allah didn't give me? I don't even ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He just gives me and gives me and gives me and gives me. One favor, people raise their hand that they did in your life, and you said, I will never forget their favor. Right? I will never forget their favor. And what favor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left that He has not done, even those favor that that person did on you was a favor from Allah. And then we forget Allah. They said a sign of love is istiqlalul kathir min nafsihi. Right? استقلال الكثير من نفسي واستكثار القليل من الحبيبي. That you see whatever you give as very little, even if it be a lot. And you look at whatever your beloved gives you to be a lot, even if it be little. our situation with Allah is the complete opposite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so much and so much and so much, and then we say, when one thing, little thing happens, and we say, Ya Allah, why me? And on the other hand, we never pray. We don't fast. We don't have khushu in our salah. We forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night. We transgress against Him with day and night. He gives us eyes, we use them in the wrong place. He gives us a mouth, we eat haram things. He gives us wealth, we use take interest. I mean, sin after sin after sin after sin. And then we pray one prayer and we say, oh, I'm such a great Muslim. One little thing we do and we see it so big, this is not how a lover should be. This is another reason. So sometimes people love for Jamal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most in that. Sometimes people love for Jamal is beauty. Kamal is perfection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most perfect. Some people love for Nawal because someone gave, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most in that. And some people love something for what you call La Zawal, that doesn't go away. Anyone that you will ever love, anything that you will ever love in your life, it will leave you. I know some wives, I know a wife who is so in love with her husband that she makes dua that, Ya Allah, take me before my husband because I can't stand to live my life without him. Right? Like, is that intense? But no matter who you love, kullu nafsin za'iqatul maut, you're going to lose him one day. You love your daughter, she will leave your house one day. You love your son, he will leave your house one day. You love your parents, they will leave this world one day. You love any singer, any person, anything, any creation, any inanimate object, it will leave you one day. There's only one person, one being that will never leave this existence, and that is Allah. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Everything will be annihilated. Only thing will remain is the countenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla. One person came to, I think, Hazrat Ilyas rahmatullah alayhi. I think it's Hazrat Ilyas. And he saw him and he started crying. Because he just loved him. He was a righteous person, right? He was like, you know, in the work of tabligh. And he started crying and crying and crying and crying. And, you know, and I've seen this, that sometimes you come across in front of the righteous people and you don't know why you're crying. You don't know what's causing it. You just start crying because just the love is just coming from somewhere. So Hazrat saw him and he said, why are you crying? And he said, Hazrat, I love you. Right, this is after some bayan. And he said that, why do you love me? Right? He says, I am here today, I will be gone tomorrow. Why do not you attach yourself to the one who will never leave? He says, look at me, look at this crowd. How many lovers do I have? I cannot love each and every single one of them. So why do you invest your love in me? Rather you love someone who can love you back. La Zawal, Nawal, Jamal, Kamal, all of this things are to be found in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people say that I love Allah. Why are you giving me a bayan? I love Allah. And if I were to say that who loves Allah, everyone will raise their hand up high. That's true. But there's a different thing between aqli love and qalbi love. You can love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala up here, but until He comes into your heart, right, you're not going to see the signs of love. And that's fake love to a certain extent. They say, it's like, for example, they say that there's what they call qanuni and jununi love. There's a husband and wife. They just live to each other, and you know, I deal with these like divorce cases. Allah save you guys from ever having to deal with these type of things. Like the husband and wife are each at each other's throats, right? They cannot, you separate, it's like separating two boxes in a ring, right? You stay in this corner, you stay in this corner. Literally comes to some point, I say they just don't talk to each other. Just like live like separate, but like separate lives. They just happen to live in the same house because it's that bad, and yet they still end up getting into fights, right? They just, you're at each other's necks. And these type of people, like, there's some people who comes home, husband, he does his thing, he comes home, he reads the newspaper, he doesn't talk to the wife. The wife just looks at him, gives him a bitter look, she goes home, they're sleeping on separate beds for years. There's no love in that thing. Are they married? Right? There's that contract. But there's no love, there's no passion, there's no yearning. And then you have that husband who's counting down the minutes, right? Who's counting down the minutes until he can get home from work. You know, like when you first get married, there's like this honeymoon period where you're just like crazy about your wife, right? Just like, I remember when I first got married, like I think back, I was like, man, what type of madness was that? I would drive like 4 hours. I would drive like 4 hours a day, and I would literally, like, you know, 4 hours a day now is like prime time, right? You'll be happy if you can squeeze out 4 minutes out of your day. But like, I would drive from like one part of Chicago to another part of Chicago and drive all the way to school and pick up my wife. And then we'd drive another hour somewhere. And literally, I can tell you, I would not feel it 1 ounce. Like, you're excited. Like every moment, you're just waiting for classes to be over, and then you're running and picking up your wife. There was an excitement, there was a passion, there was like fervor that existed in that relationship. And no, any sacrifice you do doesn't even look like a sacrifice. Right? It's just you do it happily. There's josh, right? Love is like, you know, boiling. There's a fury inside. So that's that type of love, right? What we call jununi love. And so people have the same type of relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes you just have a qanuni relationship. I'm your Allah, I'm your slave, please forgive me, don't put me in Jahannam, put me in Jannah. Right? And it's just you say some words and it's done. And then some people say, they just say Allah. And it's like you're talking to Allah. Right? There's love in that voice. I remember one time that I was sitting with, this is way back when, I went to one conference. And there's one of the mashayikh over there, and there's so much nur on his face. And I saw him sitting there waiting for his turn to speak, and his voice was not quiet from the dhikr of Allah. Right? I've never met someone like that. And then he was going through his manajat, and then when he said Allah, it felt like he was just talking straight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was depth in it. Right? There was depth in it. Right? There was a connection there. There was love there, which behind that Allah. So much, so I'll give you one example. This is another aside, but this is like the night of asides, okay? So bear with me. If people get tired, you're like free to leave. But I just feel like talking. So I'm just like, this topic, I guess, I don't know, it's maybe your talab that's getting me so excited, right? Because I came in, I was like tired, and now I'm just like getting, just want to go and go, right? So this person, this sheikh has so much love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he would just look at the Hindu, like a Hindu, and that love would just transfer. And they started accepting Islam. Right? So then, the Hindus actually brought a court case against the judge. Right? To the judge. That this guy, he's like forcing Hindus to become Muslim. So then he looked at the juror. And he says, did I force the Hindu to become Muslim? He said, I accept Islam. He said, do I accept Islam? He said, I accept Islam. The judge dismissed the case. He said, get out of here. Right? Because sometimes that love is so powerful that just one word changes people's lives. And you'll find people, there are people that have that type of power. You know, one person, he was a big sheikh, his son became a huge alim. So he came and he gave a bayan, he's talking about this daqa'iq and, you know, this and that. And he gave that like a riveting bayan, right? The type of, at the end of that bayan, everyone would be like, takbir, and then people say, Allahu Akbar, and you know, everyone's like, not a takbir, and then people say, another Allahu Akbar, and people are totally into it. But, people are just emotional. And then the father walked into a room and he said, my cat is sleeping outside my room, right? And then he walked out and everyone in the crowd started crying. Right? And he was teaching his son a lesson. He said that, when I was an undergrad, there was a young scholar. He said, if there is no ta'athir, there cannot be ta'athir. If you yourself are not affected, you cannot change other people. If you are fully, wholly immersed yourself, sometimes one word of you is enough to change. You don't even have to say anything. You can walk into a room and people will be like, I mean, like Sheikh Zulfikar, one time he was sitting at the airport and this guy comes up to him, right? Like clean cut, corporate, total, like Western type of person. He comes to him and he says, I want to be like you. Right? This is, I don't know if you guys have ever seen Sheikh Zulfikar. He's like 6 foot something, right? His turban is another like maybe 6 inches, right? His long flowing beard. He's like the epitome of what you would think of like a wizard Sufi, like something, right? His long white gown. And this guy is coming in like clean cut suit, clean shave, and he says, I want to be like you. And he says, maybe you mean this and that. And he's like, no, I want to be like you. And then he told him, tell me about yourself. And he says, I am this sin, and I drink, and I, you know, incorporate, and you know that, you know, you sleep with women, and you do this, and you do that. And he's telling him all this and that. And he says, fine, just do this, this, this. That person, later on, he emailed him. He had started following the sunnah. He was even getting up for his tahajjud salah. Sometimes you're just sitting there, and like, and I've seen that when we were at Hajj recently. You know, there was some scholar, he's just making tawaf, and people start coming and asking him, the Sheikh, what is this? Sheikh, like, how do you know you're a Sheikh? Right? Like, they don't know who you are. Like, there's so many people there with beards, there's so many people there with turbans, but people just say, Sheikh, yeah, iska masla kya hai? And like, no, just there's something about someone who gets connected to Allah that, I'll give you one other story about Sheikh Zulfiqar. One time he was making tawaf of the Kaaba. He was making tawaf, and the muazzin of the Kaaba came down and he said that, who are you? He said, who are you? And he said, I mean, he just told him, he says, I have been sitting here in this room, you know where they give the adhan. He said, I've been sitting here watching people for 16 years and I've never seen anyone do tawaf like you. My entire life. You don't have to sometimes even say a word. When that connection is there, I'll tell you, like, I was with my mother-in-law. We heard Sheikh Zulfiqar was in the premise somewhere on the Mataf. We were going from Safa to Marwa, right? My mother-in-law, I'll tell you, I've spent some time with Sheikh Zulfiqar before. She has never seen him. We're going from Safa, we're going to where? Marwa. She's walking, I'm trying to keep, you know, an eye out, right? And I was walking, and you know, there's like stations in between where you can get Zamzam, and then there's like a place where this opening. And then she just looks to her left, and she says, Hazrat, right? And then I looked, and I kid you not, it was Sheikh Zulfiqar. She has never seen the man in her life, right? But the nur that was emanating, right? There was this thing, and she said, and I said, yeah, that is him, right? So then we just went and caught up, and then we found him. But, I mean, all of these are just like, it's a little bit of aside, but I don't even know where we went on that aside, but we're talking about people who have no love of Allah and how they can have an effect on others. But so people who say, you know, they have love for Allah, so you can have that type of relationship which is just like a legal relationship with Allah. And then you can have a really real and deep relationship with Allah. One of the biggest realizations I had in my life, I guess perhaps through the grace of Allah early on, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not exist in the ivory tower. Right? Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not removed from His slaves. He is not something that is someone who is unreachable. You can talk to Allah. You can be with Allah. You can have a connection with Allah. You can be so close to Him that it's just undescribable. Undescribable. There's actually a spiritual station that comes when people actually become connected to Allah. One of my teachers who used to teach me Shuru al-Dhahab, I think he narrated this to me story directly. He and his friend, I think, had gone to Makkah Mukarramah, the Haramain. This is a night of a lot of stories. Are you guys getting bored?
No.
Okay. So he went there and he said that they wanted to meet a very pious person. So he went to meet a very pious person and they went and, you know, they find some gully and you go up the alley and you go to up these stairs. And you know, you'll see, like, when you get in the back alleys of Makkah, and, you know, it's really complicated, right? So he went and somehow they found this person. And they saw an old sheikh sitting there. And they said, oh, you're the person. He said, no, that's my father you're waiting for. Just wait, he's coming. Wow. After a little while, someone walked in the room and he was carrying like pails of water and he was robust and he had a black beard. And he said, this is my father. People, they were like, what? And so they started asking him. And this used to happen, you know, this mu'jiza of, you know, long life. Like, you know, in our sanad of hadith, one of our teachers gave us sanad in hadith where one of the rawis actually had lived 390 years, right? So, in any case, this person came and then he said, you're the person? This is roughly how I remember the story. And so they said, he said, yes. And he said, how, what? Like, you're like the prime of youth. And he said, I had made dua for this and Allah accepted it. They said, if you had to make dua for Allah, why didn't you ask for wisal, right? Why didn't you ask for a connection with Allah, like a direct connection? He said, what the pehle mil chuka tha, right? He said, I only acquired that before this. So once he had this connection for Allah, then he asked for youth because then he can do more good deeds and have a better situation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what I'm trying to say is that what we're talking is a person should be very clear. very clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not far. You look at the Sahaba didn't ask very many questions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And any time that they used to ask a question, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal. Right? They had actually taken an oath to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and that they would not ask questions. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reply, He would reply through the medium of Rasulullah. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيذِ قُلْ هُوَ أَذَنْ. They ask you about Hayth. Tell them, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so on and so forth. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ. They ask you about the stages of the moon. قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ. Tell them, O Muhammad, that it's X, Y, and Z. There's one place when the Sahaba asked that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a medium and He answered directly. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي. If my slaves ask you about me, no medium, not even the Qur'an, not linguistically, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. I am close. I am close. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be close with Him. Believe me, people think, so sad, there was a speaker in the speaker circuit in the popular streams and circles of American, popular Islamic circles, that he asked the crowd that how many of you youth think Allah is mad at you? And it was surprising. It was surprising that most of them raised their hands. Believe me, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not love us, He would not keep us as Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love is so vast. It is so vast. And it is so intense that you cannot believe how much love He has for the believers. Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu. He's not just a friend, He is the close friend, right, of the believers. Everyone know how many people want to become a wali? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give walayati amma as long as you say la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. You already become the friend of Allah to a certain degree. Allah loves His slaves. The problem is not from Allah's side, the problem is from our side. The treachery in the relationship is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's side, it's from our side. You show a little bit of love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, see how He shows your colors. And if any one person is deluded that they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just look into their own lives. If you love Allah, He will be more beloved to you than everything else. وَلَوْ كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وإخوانكم وأزواجكم وعشيرتكم وأموال اقترفتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره. ولو كان آباؤكم, if your parents, وأبناؤكم and your children, وإخوانكم and your brothers, وأزواجكم and your children, وعشيرتكم and your family, وأموال اقترفتموها, and this wealth that you're gaining and the jobs that you're doing, تِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا, and those businesses that you have that you fear the decline, وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا, and those houses that you are so pleased about, if any of these things are more beloved to you than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul, then just wait. Just wait. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has become more beloved to you than anything else. If you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are able to sacrifice anything that you want, that you have for the sake of Allah. Look at Ibrahim alayhi salam. You're old. The thing that you love most, a pious child, the thing that you desire, he is ready to sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot rest if you are in love with someone until you have made up with them. We sin, much less make up with them, then we sin again. We don't have the decency to say sorry. If our families, if our wife, if our younger brother, someone who is quote unquote lower than us or lesser than us in maqam, that who is under us, let's put it that way, under us, our children, were to do one thing against us, right? And we get mad at them and they keep quiet and they don't say sorry. We don't have the decency to even say sorry. Day and night we sin and we never once even say sorry. We have done so many things which are wrong that even if we were to try to remember now and start saying sorry, we can't think how many things that we have to say sorry for. And despite that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings you to the masjid. Despite that, He lets you keep the sunnah. Despite that, He doesn't make you forget the Quran. Despite that, He doesn't make you blind. Despite that, He doesn't make you hungry. Despite that, He feeds you not only three meals a day, three good meals a day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just showering. But, I mean, from our side, it's just really sad. If you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you love someone, you can't get them out of your mind. Ask any high school kid who has a crush on a girl. Right? He's not even going steady. He just has a crush on her. How crazy he goes about her. He goes home and he's thinking, okay, I'm going to call her. When I call her, I'm going to say hi. And then when I say hi, people literally will set the tone of voice that they're going to talk to them in. They never talk to them, right? And then they sometimes, people who are like really like desperate, right? They'll actually write out scripts that this is how I'm going to think. People sit there planning, right? How I'm going to hit on this person. Coming up with hit on lines. Right? You just can't get them out of your mind, right? And then if there's one small thing that comes from their side, then, oh my God, you cannot imagine the khushi that comes in their heart. Because if there's any type of reciprocity, right? That you look that when you look at her, you have her eyes on her for the whole semester, and one day she gives you that one look back, and then you're on cloud nine, right? Then you really can't get her out of your mind. In your salah, she's in your mind. You read Quran, she's in your mind. Even though like that hijabi, I'm not talking about like you know these non-Muslims. That hijabi sister says hi, assalamu alaikum, right? And the whole day you're thinking how she says salam, how her scene was in her salam, right? You can't get it out of your mind, right? She was probably just saying salam, right? But it's like you develop this whole thing and now it's just in your head. This is what we call wukufi qalbi, right? In spiritual terms. People get it so much in their mind. I'll give you one story. This story perhaps is also about Abdullah ibn Mubarak. One time, he had a crush on a girl. Right? This is in the early generations of Islam. He really liked this girl. She was so pretty, and something came, and you know, beauty is like that. Sometimes you have to be careful about your glance because you don't know which glance will, they say Cupid's arrow, but really sometimes you don't know which one person will, sometimes something will happen, and then you just go, it's like you're done. It's like the story's over. So he fell in love with this woman. And one day she gave an ishara that she also likes him, right? And she says, come and meet me in such and such place. I'll come out to meet you. So the whole night, he stood out in the cold, in the rainy, wintry time, and he was just sitting, waiting for her, and then she stood him up, right? And the adhan for Fajr went off. Maybe it was something about the fact that he was cold. Maybe it was something about the fact that he had been betrayed. Maybe it was something about the fact that he had so many hopes and then they got crashed. Maybe it was something about that adhan in the wee hours in the morning of the dawn, but something struck his heart and he said, you know, I wasted my entire night for one woman and she basically betrayed me. If I had given something for Allah, I could have gotten something back. And that day, he changed his life to the extent he started becoming hadith. He became not only imam in hadith, but he also became imam of tasawwuf as well. He mastered both fields. From the early generations, one of the peoples that we cite, right, in the chains of tazkiyah is Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullahi alayhi. He was a giant, but he came to his senses. When you talk about being crazy about not getting someone out of your mind, there's this one person who used to eat dry wheat for food. Someone came to him and said, why do you eat dry wheat? At least you can put some water, mix it, you know, make something and it'll be easier to go down, right? He said, I calculated the amount of time that it takes for me to eat dry wheat and I calculated the amount of time it takes for me to mix some water in there. And the time that it takes for me to mix water, I can do so many subhanallahs in that time. So I don't want to waste my time from the dhikr of my Habib. That much extra time I can put towards dhikr. What does dhikr mean? Remembrance. Means in today's terminology, can't get you out of my mind. There must be some song about that somewhere. Right? Literally, that's what the need of dhikr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, become like that. Ya ayyuha alladhina, there's no place that Allah, this is one place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't put a had on ibadah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dhkurullaha dhikran kathira, remember me profusely. Just go crazy. Let them say Allah hatta yuqalu annahu majnun, until people say that man is crazy. There's something wrong with him. Did you see that? Like people will start stalking the masjid. You know that guy, he sits with his head like this and he's sitting for 45 minutes. There's something wrong with him. Go speak to that brother, man. There's something, that guy's weird. He's not weird, he's in love, and you're not. Right? He's enjoying it. The type of ladha, the type of pleasure that he's having in those moments, quiet moments, being just with Allah, you don't have an idea, you don't have a clue what's going on in his mind, what's going on in his heart. He's in a different thing. You're always looking for ways to express your love. You're always looking and longing for a chance to meet them. You know, for some people, how many people are scared of death? You know, the reason people are scared of hunger, even hunger, is because eventually that leads to death. And they're so scared of hunger that they're scared of losing their jobs. And they're so scared about losing their jobs that they start breaking the Sharia. And they're so scared of getting a job that they take interest to get in their education. So on and so forth. It's all a thing, but ultimately they're scared of death. For the person who loves Allah, they're waiting for death because it's just an obstacle for them to meet their beloved. Right? They're just waiting, they're counting the days, Ya Allah. You know, like, sometimes when you're on your fellowship and it's really hard, people literally start putting X's on the days. That we only, 1 month is done, 2 months is done. You know, people in jail, you see them, right? When they put drawing like one line, two lines, three lines. People wait like that to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People who are in love with Allah are crazy to looking for ways to express their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma arina manasikana wa tub alayna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, show me rituals. You know, people think that, why are you Muslims are so crazy. You pray, it doesn't make any sense, and they start laughing. You fast, it doesn't make any sense. You're going around this house, it doesn't make any sense. You understand the concept of every single act in Hajj, the main motif is that of love. Right? Your heart, when you have one focus, one love, and everything, your very existence centers around that, that is tawaf. In fact, the ulama say that, why do you go in a counterclockwise direction? You go in a counterclockwise direction because when you do it that way, your heart is closer to the Kaaba. Even down to that extent, every single aspect is a commemoration of love. When someone is in love, and they're away from their beloved, you say, come on, guy, and you know, you're waiting for them to come, and she got her job. So, hey, come on, guy, let's go have some food. Like, man, I don't feel like eating. What's fasting? Tell me a person who really is crazy about his girlfriend or someone who he loves, and at 1 month it didn't go that he didn't go over on his minutes. How many times do we go over on our minutes in salah? Every single thing that we have, all of these things have a reason. If you think about them in terms of love, they make completely sense. And there's example after example after example after example. I am not going to go through all of them about these signs. It's going to get late. Can I just tell you two or three stories? Okay, two or three stories about the love of Allah. I'll be selective. One time, a mother brought her baby to Rasulullah. The call for jihad had come. So she brought her baby to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, take my baby. Rasulullah probably looked at her and said, your baby? What can I do with your baby? It's just a baby. She says, I understand that it's a baby. But when the arrows are coming against you, then you can use my baby as a shield. That's love. That is love. You take the story of a young man who fell in love with a princess. He was really in love with her. And she found out how good looking he was, right? So she started to like him too. So, let me tell you something. Girls, if they want to plan and they want to be smart, you will be hard pressed to catch them. The type of plans that they can make, Allahu Akbar Kabira, right? I mean, FBI should really like hire them because they think on levels that you cannot even begin to think about. So she started liking this guy, right? And sometimes I'm really surprised at how they can hide things and how, oh, Allahu Akbar, right? And how they switch the words and the plans they make. And I was like, Allahu Akbar. So what happened, yeah, like Zulaikha, right? So then what happened is that she made a plan. She went to her dad. She says, Baba. She knew her dad likes righteous people. She says that, you know, she said, you go on the outskirts of the town and start acting as if you're pious and make a name for yourself, right? Make a name for yourself. So eventually he worked, right? He probably put on some shit, started working himself, he grew, until the name of his spirituality and fame of his spirituality spread far and wide in the kingdom. And she knew that her father respected righteous people, and she went to her Baba, and what did she say? Man, check this out. This is what you call sly. She said, Baba, she says, you know, there's this guy, he's so pious, can I go and ask him to make dua for me? She wasn't asking for dua. She was going to ask for action. What did she say for her Baba? She said, Baba, can you go ask dua for him? Right? So he said, of course, wait. I mean, he's like thinking, oh my God, my wife, my daughter is so pious, mashallah, right? She's coming on the straight path. So he says, okay, beti, you can go. So he says, go. So she goes. She goes, she finds, and finally, imagine after this whole plan, imagine how much he was waiting for the moment to touch her skin, how much she was waiting to touch his chest. She comes to him and he looks at her and he says, go away, right? Or she says, what are you doing? She says, I'm the princess. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I am the one who's been waiting for you. And he says, go away. I don't have need for you. What I found with Allah, I have no need for anyone else. Just give it a chance in your life. Just give yourself and just fall in love. Just fall in love. You know, people have become so corrupted in their mind and so sexualized in their mind, they don't even know how to love anyone except for a woman. People want to love Allah. They say, I don't know where to start to love Allah. Right? I'll give you some tips maybe later, if we have time. You take the story of there was this one mujahid who was fighting against oppression, right, in recent times. And he was from Misr, and he was a physician, actually. And one time, some of his colleagues, they saw him, he was standing by the bank of a river. And they saw him crying, right? They saw him crying. And so one of his colleagues, he came to him, and he saw that he was holding a picture in his hand. He had the same name as me, right? And his daughter had the same name as me, too. Right? His daughter's name was also Maryam. So he was looking at Maryam's picture and he was crying. And so they went to him and they said, why are you crying? And he says, I'm remembering Maryam. Right? And they said, then why don't you go back to her for some time? And he said that I long for Maryam, but I long for Allah more. I long for who? Allah more. Take Asiya bin Khuzaymah. This was a lady who had so much taqwa, so much love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She was the wife of Fir'aun. One time Fir'aun, he found out that she had accepted Islam. It is a very long story and very moving story. But let me tell you that what Fir'aun did to her, you cannot even imagine. What did he do to her first? He stripped her because he was in a fury, right? The guys get into this fury when they can't control a woman. So he got so angry, he said that, I will kick you out of my house. And she says, I'm not going to give up my iman. And he said, I will strip you of your clothes and put you in front of the entire kingdom, right? Entire court. And she says, nothing doing. And so he had her. Can you imagine? This is Asya, alayhi salam. That kamula min al-rijal kathir, one of the four women in all of human history who had completed all the spiritual levels. Maryam alayhi salam, Asiya alayhi salam, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala an, and Fatima Zahratun Nisa radiallahu ta'ala an. This Asiya, imagine how close she was to Allah. Imagine how much Allah loved her and how much she loved Allah. Stripped of her clothes. For a believing woman, this is worse than death. This is worse than death. Stripped of her clothes and she still didn't give up. He had her nailed into the ground. Nailed into the ground. He had a person come and strip. And there was like people who used to specialize in torture. He had someone come and keep her alive but strip the skin off her body. But she would not give up her iman. He had someone sprinkle. I mean, I'll tell you, in human history, the types of tortures, I've done research on torture. The type of tortures that people would have used to do, they used to actually create types of circumstances where they could try to keep the person alive and yet try to introduce the most type of pain to them. For example, they would put like cages on people's stomach, right? Cages on people's stomach, and they would open the a door towards the bottom, and there would be these hungry large rats inside the cage. And so for the kids, the rat would become so hungry they would want to get out of the cage and find food. And the only way for it to get out would be to burrow through the body of the person on whom it rests. And literally, the rat would tear apart the person's body to get to food. Right? This is how they would torture people. I mean, I can tell you it's inhumane things that people would do. So literally, her script, and on top of that, then they put painful things on the body to increase the pain to her. And when she's at the very acme degree of pain, she makes one dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved it in His holy book. Right? The word of an oppressed woman was so powerful that it found a way into Kalamullah. Right? Because it became so beloved for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said that you didn't forget me, I'm going to make sure that till the end of time, all of humanity will not forget your sacrifice. If you show your colors a little bit for Allah, watch how Allah shows His color. قَالَتْ رَبِّبْ نِي بَيْتٍ عِنْدَكَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ She said, Ya Allah, I have been kicked out of my house for your sake. I have left everything that is beloved for me for your sake, right? I have left my companions, my husband, my izzah, my haya, my life, my comfort, everything for your sake. Just make a house for me for you in Jannah. By you in Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted that dua. Not only did He give her a house in Jannah, but He didn't give her bayt, but He also gave sahibul bayt. He also gave her the best husband. One time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Khadija radiallahu anha, go and give my salam to my wives in Jannah. And she said, and everyone knows that Rasulullah had no wife other than Khadija radiallahu anha in his life, right? So she said, Ya Rasulullah, who is your wife other than me? He said that you are my wife in this dunya. In the akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Maryam alayhi salam and Asiya alayhi salam my wife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give her only, He made sure that no one will ever forget her. He gave her a house, not anywhere, but by Him in Jannah. And He gave her the best companion that ever faced or graced the face of the earth, and that was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amazing. There was this person, a crippled boy, who started going towards the Kaaba in the scorching heat of the sand. And Malik bin Dinar, rahmatullahi, saw him. And Malik bin Dinar, a great saint and so on and so forth, he saw him and he said, young man, where are you going? And he said that, I'm going to the Kaaba. Right, I'm going to the Kaaba. He said, you're going to the Kaaba. He says, why are you dragging yourself like this? If you want, I can make some type of convenience. We can make some type of arrangement for you. And he said, Malik bin Dinar, he said, I thought you amongst the perspicacious ones. I thought you amongst the sagacious ones. I thought that you were a wise one. I thought you were a man of God. He says, I'm going to go in front of Allah. Me, a sinning servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on a horse, in an up and lofty state? No, I am a repentant slave. I'm going to drag myself across the desert, and I will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like this, as someone who is coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a slave that has run away, and a slave that is repentant, as a slave that is coming with his sins, and I will drag myself in the scorching heat. This is how it behooves a slave to go to Allah. So anyway, Malik bin, it probably affected him very much. But several months later, he was in the harem for some while, and the Hajj season came. And then he saw that people had gathered around this young man, someone making dua. You know, like sometimes someone starts making dua, someone, and everyone starts coming around. So this started happening on the plane. Not the plane, like the... Not like sad, and then with an eye, and so he, if I'm not mistaken, and then he went over there and to see what was going on, and he saw a young man, right? He saw a young man that was making dua, and it was the same crippled boy that he had seen without any legs that had dragged himself across the desert, perhaps months of a journey to come and to wish to make the Hajj, and he said, Ya Allah, they are those slaves of yours, paraphrasing, but they are those slaves that came to you walking, I came to you crawling. There are those of your slaves that came to you, and he listed one thing after one thing after one thing, and he said, there are those of your slaves, Ya Allah, that they can afford, right, a sacrifice. Ya Allah, I have nothing. Right? He says, take me as a sacrifice. And when he said that, he passed away. Allah took him there. These were the lovers of Allah. There was a young man that Shaykh Zulfiqar met in the Russian provinces. And they brought him to Shaykh Zulfiqar and they said that this person used to give adhan in Russia under the Soviet regime. And this was unheard of because there was no public religion in that time. So he said, how did you do that? And he said that I started giving the adhan out loud. Right? He met this person. Right? I started to give the adhan out loud. And when they captured me, right, then I pretended that I was crazy. So they kept me and they tortured me for one entire year. I've met people who have told me, for example, in Egyptian prisons, how they take drills and drill through people's kneecaps. Right? Humans doing this to other humans. When we talk about torture, don't even ask me what type of thing. When you talk, it makes you remember about Bilal, Ahad. They would take him on the Siberian ice and lay him on the ice. Right? 1 year they tortured him. And then they put him in a mental asylum. And for another year they tortured him in the mental asylum. And he would still give adhan. Until finally the psychiatrist who was there, he said, this person is really crazy. Right? And then he wrote down on, he gave him a paper and he gave him like a bill of health, a bill of disease that this person is diagnosed and this person is like literally crazy. When he gave her that, he says, when I had that, then I would go openly and make the adhan for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was crazy. He was crazy about Allah. That's what you call love. Right? That's what you call love. There's story after story after story about people who have completely been immersed in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It would behoove a slave to give a hard look about what they love in their life, why they love those things in their life, and if it's even worth it. Anytime you love someone, you want to talk about them. And poetry just comes to tongue. I guess we can end with some verses, that people have written about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I guess with that we'll close and we'll spend some time in ibadah and just thinking about, what we've been doing and why and who we love and if why we should love Allah and how we will love Allah when we get out of here. So one poem that I really liked was, it's in Arabic, I'll translate, that والله ما طلعت الشمس وما غربت. That by God, never does the sun rise, nor does it ever set. إلا وأنت في قلبي ووسواسي. Except that you are in my heart and in my whispers. ولا جلست ولا أحدثهم. And I never sit, nor do I talk to a single person. إِلَّا وَأَنْتَ حَدِيثِ فِي جُولَاسِي. Except I talk about you. وَلَا ذَكَرْتُ فِي مَحْزُونٍ وَلَا فَرَحٍ. And I never mention either when I'm sad, nor when I am happy. إِلَّا وَحُبُّكَ فِي أَنْفَاسِي. Except your love is... it permeates my every breath. Another person said, حَبِيبٌ لَيْسَ حَبِيبٌ لَيْسَ بَعْدَهُ حَبِيبٌ. That my beloved, such that after him, there is no other beloved. وَمَا لِي سِوَاهُ مِن نَصِيبٌ. And for me, there's no other portion of love for anyone else except for my beloved. حبيبي يغيب عن شخصي وبصري. And my beloved, he may be far from my person, right? And he may be far from my sight. ولكن عن فؤادي لا يغيب. But from my heart, he is never far. From my heart, he is never far. And the last one is لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَارَقْتَهُ عِوَضٌ, that for everything, if you miss out in life, there's some type of replacement. وَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ إِنْ فَارَقْتَ مِنْ عِوَضٍ, but if you miss out on Allah, there's nothing that you can make up for. There's nothing that makes up for. You could have everything in the world. Everything in the world. But if you miss out on Allah, you've missed out on everything.